quietly and patiently and carefully as a church mouse make your way there, if you will. All right, is Bob and Pat Prophet in this service? Are they in the service today? They're not? Oh, second service? Okay, I was going to wish them a happy anniversary. 63 years, can you imagine? How do you tolerate Bob for 63 years? And they say miracles don't happen, I tell you what. Eric Batram, where are you? Right here. We have been praying for this man because, as you know, he has a cancer that is in his body, and he has been going in for treatments. I think you go up every Wednesday or so, don't you, up there? And he gave the good news this morning that progression of the disease has stopped, and it's not going any further. So pray. Now is the time. Don't let up on the prayers. Just keep going, right? We're going to pray that thing. Amen.
The doctors keep looking at everything and go, I don't know why, but it's not moving. So,
all right. Hey, if you got your Bible this morning, open it up to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. I know you're disappointed this morning. You wanted me to preach on the final three plagues, locusts and darkness and death. I know you're... Greg was looking forward to that. He really wanted me to preach on that, you know. But this is Christmas time, so we're not going to talk about locusts, and we're not going to talk about darkness, and we're not going to talk about death. We're going to talk about life. Luke chapter 2. We went on a vacation, probably one of our best vacations that we had as a family. We went to go see her relatives who live in upstate New York. Now, you have to understand something about my wife's family. Her grandmother had 15 children, and my wife has over 70-plus first cousins. Can you imagine going to a family reunion with a bunch of rednecks from upstate New York? It was an opportunity, that's for sure. And I don't know if I prepared myself well enough for what I was about to get into, but... nevertheless, we had a good time. It was a great vacation because while we were up there, I drove through Cooperstown, and that is the Baseball Hall of Fame, one of the three great places to worship. And some people go to Jerusalem. I go to Cooperstown Baseball Hall of Fame. But we had a great time as a family. But on the way there, actually, we had a place that we stopped at that was more spectacular, and it was in Philadelphia. How many of you ever been to Philadelphia, huh? To be able to go to the city of Brother Love and to see the Liberty Bell, I wanted to see that. I wanted to walk around and do a tour. I wanted to go to the Declaration Hall, and I wanted to see everything that was there. And we even got in a horse and buggy. A young architecture student, a young lady, gave us a tour of the entire city and the architecture, and it was one of the greatest days we ever had. But then she said, what are you doing tonight? And I said, well, we're going back to the hotel. She says, no. Go down. She told us where to go down. She says, go down there and get tickets for the light and sound show. And I thought, what are you talking about? So we went down there. We bought tickets to a light and a sound show. Didn't know what to expect, but it was one of those things at nighttime, you put the headphones on, you know that, and you got the little recorder that you, and then it's a tour, it's a group of people that go around the city, and they shine lights on the buildings, and images on all the buildings as you walk around Philadelphia, and it's a reenactment of the signing of the Declaration, a reenactment of the war, the Revolutionary War. It is absolutely spectacular. I had so much fun. You get to hear Benjamin Franklin. Well, not the real Benjamin Franklin, but actor, Witherspoon, Thomas Jefferson, all of our founding fathers. And it was something that was really cool. And I would say to you, if you ever get a chance to go there to catch it, it is absolutely breathtaking. And no wonder why, because we all love lights and we all love sound. We love lights and sound. In fact, if you even go to Paso Robles, we've got a place out there on 46 where an artist has put down this incredible light show. I have not been there yet. Any of you been there? I understand it's really beautiful. However, the weakness is that there's no sound. It's just lights. And so I had a thought last night. I was thinking, maybe we could take the First Baptist Choir and we can take them over there and they could sing just all the time while people are visiting. And I think they'd be really exhausted. But what a great time to get the gospel out. Wouldn't that be incredible? But my friends, as glorious as that might be, and as much as you might like a light and sound show, one of the greatest lights and sound shows is right here in Luke chapter 2. It has to do with some shepherds. It has to do with some angels. And it has a whole lot of praising and giving glory to God. In fact, if you got your Bible open to the text, turn to Luke chapter 2 and follow with me as I read beginning in verse 8 all the way down through verse 11. And in that same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly, with the angel, was an angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom He is pleased." Wow. What an incredible passage of Scripture. It is a family tradition for many of you to read Luke chapter 2 to your children and enjoy it every Christmas. It's a Christmas Eve delight for so many people. And it's absolutely amazing because here we have the second person of the Trinity, our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, condescended and stooped down and was born in humanity. His deity was veiled from our eyes, and He has a lonely birth. In fact, when you look at this passage of Scripture, you see the humility that is here. It begins with Mary, who is betrothed to Joseph. She's still not wed, but she finds herself pregnant, not by Joseph, but by the Holy Spirit. And there is an edict that is given in the land that everyone who is born in their city must return there for a census. And here Mary and Joseph, because he was born in Bethlehem, has to return to Judah. And so this woman who is pregnant has to travel with her betrothed one over 100 miles to get to Bethlehem. Can you imagine? Traveling 100 miles with a pregnant woman? Talk about an arduous task for her. I can't even begin to imagine. And they did not have the roads and highways like we do. They walked. And so when you begin to think about how long it must have taken, the average person took 4 or 5 days. And in her condition, it must have taken much more. And finally, they arrive in that city. And this is all by the providence of God. Because the prophet Micah has said to you, O Bethlehem, O you little among the clans of Judah, shall come forth one who will be ruler in Israel. And so they travel to Bethlehem. And only to find out when they get there, there's no room at the inn, no place for them to stay. The hotels are absolutely filled up. And so if you read the story, this King of Kings, this Lord of Lords is not born in a palace, not born in a spectacular place, but was probably born in a stable or a barn, or many people think it might have even been a cave. We know that the child was laid in a manger, But here we see his complete humiliation, his condescension. You see Christ in his humble beginnings. In fact, if you remember in our study of the book of Luke years ago, as we studied the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, we saw over and over again that there is a pattern that begins with the humility of our Lord, and then it moves to exaltation. His humility in terms of the lowliness of his birth, his humility in how he was raised, his humility in fact that he came to serve and not to be served, his humility in the fact that we see his own people rejecting him and saying, "We do not want you." And then not only that, but a trial and an execution to follow, his passion, his burial. And then we see the glory of the resurrection breakthrough. We see not only his resurrection, but in the last days he is taken from earth up into sky in a glorious rapture, returning to the Father. And we see this pattern of humility ultimately going forth to his great exaltation and worship. It's spectacular to look at his life. But here's what I want you to understand. That even though Christ was born humble, and we have a great exaltation at the end of his life, there were moments in his life where the glory of God broke through in incredible ways. You see, when you begin to study and you begin to see his life, it's as if the glory was in him that could not be contained. It begins at his very first miracle, where he's with his disciples at a wedding in Cana. And you know the story. They're running out of wine. They don't have enough. And the groomsmen all at the wedding are concerned because there is not enough there. What are they going to do? Mother Mary finds out about it and turns to Jesus and says, "Do something. They're about out of wine." And he, of course, says, "My time has not yet come." But then in just a matter of moments, these six clay jots are filled with water. And when the wine steward goes to taste the water that has been poured in there, it is no longer water. It is wine. It is something miraculous that has taken place. And I love this little parenthetical statement that John says at the end of that miracle. He says, "This was the first of signs Jesus did in Cana in Galilee, and manifested what? His glory." You see, every sign that was given in the book of John, every miracle that was given of our Lord Jesus Christ was a picture and a manifestation of his glory, because the glory could not be contained. It leaked out of him in one sense, because everywhere he went, he was doing the will and the love and the labor of our Heavenly Father. And glory shone from him. In fact, perhaps one of the most profound times of the revelation of his glory, when he took his disciples, Peter, James, and John, up to a high mountain. We're not sure if it was Mount Hermon or Mount Tabor, but nevertheless, he takes his three disciples up to this mountain, a moment of intimacy, a moment of time together as the inner three. And as they're there on top of the mountain, something incredible happens. The Bible says that he was transfigured. The Bible says that he was changed, and suddenly what appeared was the glory of God resident in him and shining through him. I can't even imagine what that must have been like. But Jesus actually, like unveiling himself, crossing the line from the natural to the supernatural, between the human and between the divine, reveals who he is. And Matthew says he shone like the intensity of the sun. Can you imagine the brightness and the brilliance of it? And not only did he appear there, but Moses did. And not only Moses, but Elijah appeared as well. Now, Moses knows something a little bit about shining and a little bit about glory. In fact, we're going to see later on in the book of Exodus when he encounters the backside of God on Mount top of Mount Sinai. And he comes down from that experience and he is glowing because of the brilliant, radiant light of God himself. But that's Moses reflecting the glory of God. That is only Moses reflecting what he experienced. When it comes to our Lord Jesus Christ, he did not reflect glory. He was glory. He is the second person of the Trinity. And this brilliant light, brighter than the sun, shone forth. And John says these powerful words, "We have seen the glory." The glory of the only one who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This incredible man born to us, the Lord God, Jesus Christ himself, is in the brightness and shows to us the incredible glory of God. Because God's glory shines forth as brilliant and bright light. But it's not just on the Mount of Transfiguration. In fact, you remember a man who was converted to become a Christian? His name was Saul, and he was on the road to Damascus, and he had an edict in his hand to punish and to put to death Christians. And before he could get there, it says, a light shone from heaven, and he fell to the ground. In fact, the light was so bright that it blinded his eyes, and he had to be led by the hand. The brightness of that light was none other than the glory of God appearing. In fact, when the Word of God speaks to us, it says the light was whiter than anything that we could possibly imagine. An epiphany of pure, unspotted light. Mark says it is a light that was so bright that his garments, it was stronger than any bleach could ever whitening a garment. In fact, we used to have that commercial. You remember it? Ajax gets your clothes whiter than white. You know, you can't have whiter than white. Anything that's whiter than white is just sheer, brilliant light. And that's what appeared to them. That's what appeared to these men on the mountaintop. You know, when you don't have light, there is no color. There's just absolute darkness. But the way that it works with light is light has all the hues of the rainbow. I don't know if you saw this morning, but when he got out of our house this morning and I looked up into the sky over Olive Street and Vine Street was this beautiful rainbow. All the colors, it's because light is reflecting there. And the light that shines is absorbed and some is reflected. And that which is reflected is the color that we see. And here these men see just brilliant, beautiful light as they behold Christ. Here's how the author of Hebrews put it. Verse 2. These last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he created the world. And listen to this. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. When you look and behold Christ, you see the beauty and you see the glory of God. In fact, did you know that when we get to heaven, the Bible says there is not going to be any sun? There won't need to be a sun. Because a lamb that is in the city gives all the light that it needs. In fact, our Lord Jesus Christ is this brilliant display of light. He is this incredible glory of God. It's like it was inside of him and suddenly it is just peeled back his skin and the brilliance of the light on the Mount Transfiguration was shown. You know, as a kid, we used to decorate our Christmas tree, and one of the things that we would do is we'd take this angel, and we put the angel at the very top of the Christmas tree. We'd put lights all around it, and back in that day, tinsel that was kind of made of lead, which I don't think you can do today, and we had one of those light wheels, you know, the kind that turned real slow, and it had a big floodlight. I mean, everything that could cause a fire was allowed on your Christmas tree. It's a wonder we're even alive today. But we put that angel on the top of the Christmas light on the tree, and my dad would plug it in. And one year, nothing came on. Oh, no. And my dad took down the angel and looked at it. The bulb was burned out. So he got a bulb and he put one in. He didn't have the right size. And so he put one in that was a large bulb, a high wattage bulb. And he plugged it in. And the tree looked absolutely dull, but that angel lit up the whole living room. It was amazing. And then all of a sudden, the angel began to slowly melt as we watched. Unplug it, we're going to have a fire. But you know, that angel had the light inside of it. And it just shone through. And that's what it must have been when these disciples were on the Mount of Transfiguration. Talk about a light show. But it isn't just a light show that transpires. In the midst of this light show, it is too accompanied by sound. And these disciples, as they're looking at Christ, as they're looking at Moses, as they're looking at Elijah, suddenly there is a voice from heaven. It is God Himself who speaks. This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to Him. And the Word of God says the disciples fell face down to the ground, terrified. You would be too if you were exposed to the brilliant glory of light. You too would be terrified. If you heard the voice of God, you would tremble. And that's exactly what these men did. And they were on the ground kneeling before Christ. And our Lord said to these men, "Do not be afraid." And He gives them permission to stand. And then He says something really awkward when He sees these men. He says, "Don't tell anybody what you saw." I mean, come on, how could you do that? I want you guys to promise me you're not going to tell anything. The most spectacular, glorious sight you've ever heard of, the very voice of God, the beatific vision which every man has longed for. Don't tell anybody till after I've died and rose again. And sure enough, Peter, true to his word, says that in 2 Peter. He says, "We were eyewitness of His majesty. For He received honor and glory from the Father when the voice came from Him saying, 'This is my Son in whom I am well pleased.'" Incredible. Light and sound and glory. Does it remind you of anything? Yes. It reminds us of what's taking place here in Luke's gospel. The Word of God says that these shepherds, in their humility, were tending their flock, the very flock that was ultimately going to be lambs that were sacrificed in the temple. They're outside at night, they're watching over their flock. Shepherds, you have to understand, were not people on the high social scale. They were individuals that people looked down upon. In fact, a shepherd was not even allowed to testify in court. He was considered a low-class citizen. I remember I was in Bible college and I found an article in a magazine called God's Love Affair with Shepherds. I wish I'd made a copy of it. But he just talked about all the biblical figures that were shepherds, Abel and Abraham and Lot and Laban. And as we've seen in the book of Exodus, Moses and David, who was later to be anointed king, and the prophet Amos, all lonely men, all shepherds. And suddenly the text says, as there were shepherds in their field keeping watch over the flock, watch this, an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And what happened? The glory of the Lord shone around them. Can you imagine what that must have been like? The glory that one has in the presence of God. The glory that the disciples got a vision of on the Mount of Transfiguration. The glory of God that Moses was exposed to on Mount Sinai. The glory of God revealed by the presence of an angel who was there to give them an announcement. Talk about a light and a sound show. I cannot even imagine what that was like. The Word of God even says that they were filled with mega phobos, great fear. Not just a little intimidated. Not like, oh, whoa, you scared me. Oh, it's you, an angel. I'll have no worry about it. I thought you just snuck on me. No, they were terrified. I love the way the old King James says this. They were sore afraid. We don't talk like that anymore. But that's a good way to put it. In other words, the fear was so intense, it seized them with alarm, and they were afraid of their very life. They were sore afraid. And the angel then begins to speak to them. It's typical angel greeting. The first words out of every angel's mouth is, "Fear not." Angels do not look like, nor do they sound like, Clarence from It's a Wonderful Life. He is a bumbling second-class angel who is trying to get his wings, my friend. And let me tell you, that is not how angels appear. When they appear, there is light. There is the brilliance of glory. There are people who are afraid because angels are God's messengers that are dispatched. They stand in the presence of God and they herald the message of God. And when they show up, you will know that it's an angel. No mistake. Nobody can mimic what they do. Fear not, for behold, I will bring you good news of great what? Joy. Can you imagine these angels experiencing for the very first time great joyous news? Well, what is the news? For unto you is born this day in the city of David, who is Christ, the Lord, the Messiah, the long expected one, the one that you have been waiting for. And he's not just born to the people. Yes, that's true, but he is born unto you. You lowly shepherds, you who nobody gives any account of, you who nobody ever thinks about, you who are at the bottom end of society, you who people do not like and cannot stand because you're smelly, you're stinky, and you hang out with animals all day long, you, the angels have revealed themselves to, and they began to see and hear the glory of God manifested to them. And then suddenly, while this is happening, the Word of God says a multitude of angels, heavenly hosts, were with him praising God. Can you imagine myriads and thousands of angels standing in the presence of these shepherds in the middle of the night who are terrified? Not just one angel, but multitudes of angels show up. In fact, the Word of God says it's a host of angels, a group, an army of angels. You have any idea what an army of angels is like? I mean, when I think about that, I go all the way back to the book of 2 Kings, when the Syrian king was trying to kill Elisha. And the word got out to the Syrian king that Elisha was hiding in Dothan. And so he got forth an army and his chariots, and he said, "Let's go kill the man of God. Let's go put him to death, because we can never have a victory over Israel while that prophet is alive." And so they go and they arrive. And we read the story in 2 Kings of his servant getting up. And I can imagine him making the coffee for Elisha in the morning and looking and opening the window. And he sees all of the king's army everywhere, chariots and soldiers. And I can see him running into Elisha and saying, "We're surrounded. They're everywhere. Look, there are thousands and thousands of the army. They're coming to get us." And Elisha prays this prayer: "Oh, Father, open the eyes of my servant." And he looks again. And what does he see? The army of the heavenly host of God and chariots of fire. Oh, it's going to be someday when the Lord returns. His mighty army of this host of angels will come. this mighty army will display the glory of God, and it will be an incredible moment. We will see His glory when He comes, the glory we hope for, the glory we want, the glory and the vision of our Lord Jesus Christ will be made manifest, and it will be glorious. Oh, I love it. These angels, notice what they're saying. This will be a sign to you. You're going to find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And a multitude of these angels began praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those in whom He is pleased. Notice what the text says. I've heard some people say that angels don't sing, because the text says that they were here, the angels were here, and the text simply says they were saying glory to God in the highest. But the text also says that they were praising God. And if you look that word up, it has to do with the beauty of worship, as in Revelation. So I think they were not only singing, they were saying glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth. Not the kind of peace the world sings about, but the kind of peace that is given when we have a relationship with Christ. A peace that transcends. A peace that begins to end. A peace that ends the conflict between God and man. It's as if Paul said, being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God. By believing in this Christ who has come, we now have peace with God. It is a beautiful, beautiful Christmas for them. And notice what he says. He says, go, find this child wrapped in swaddling clothing. And so what do? The text says, verse 15, when the angels went away from them into the heaven, the shepherds said to one another, we're going to Bethlehem, let's go. Let's see this thing that happened. The Lord has made it known to us. And they went in haste. I can imagine them running as fast as they can. Then they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning the child. I can't imagine that. They're sitting here, Mary's holding the baby, and they just begin to articulate everything that has happened. She is filled with amazement. Joseph is sitting there thinking to himself, oh my gosh, this is incredible. Here they were in the lowly stable or barn or cave with this baby Jesus, lying him in a manger, and these angels are telling of the great things that they saw, all because of the birth of her child, who is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice, in this glory of Christmas, in this glorious moment, what takes place. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told him. Mary treasured all these things up, pondering them in her heart. And notice this, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. The joy of Christmas was such an excitement. It meant such joy to them that God had revealed Himself to them in the presence of the angels, that they had had a beatific vision. They had stared into the face of this child, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom God said would take away their sins, the one whom the Lord had promised ages ago, had now come. They could not contain themselves. It was the joy that was so filled inside of them, they had to go out and tell somebody about Jesus. Oh, my friends, this is what needs to happen to us this season. We need to have the glory of Christmas come alive in our heart to see what happened so that we might go into the world and tell others about Christ. The Savior is born. It's a joy that cannot be contained. It's a joy that is expressed in us. It is a joy that literally people can see a difference in you. Now, I know we're in a Christian community. I know we're in a church. And the fact is I labor as a pastor in the Christian community, and it's at times it's difficult because I see growth, but I see it just in little tiny increments at times. And you're like a farmer who is waiting to see the crop come for full maturity. Because you want to see that glory in people. You want to see that joy in people. But I tell you, I saw it last Sunday night at the prison. I went down there. I did not know what to expect. First time I'd ever been in a penal institution where they're locked up. And most of those guys are in there for murder. And I remember Mike Flores, the chaplain, when it was all said and done, we had a wonderful evening. I said, Mike, I said, I need to use the restroom. He says, sure, just go right through my office there, and there's a restroom in there. So I went in there and closed the door, was using the restroom. And the light from the office outside was shining under the door, and suddenly I heard a click, and the light went out. And I heard doors locking. And there was a thought that came over my mind. Do they count everybody that comes in before they go out? Or am I going to be spending the night here in jail? And I began to fumble around and open the door, got it unlocked and opened it out. Oh, whew, nobody had left. I thought I was scared to death. But you know what was so glorious about that moment? Is I saw men who are serving a life sentence, who are never getting out of prison, who don't get to see very many visitors at all. And I saw them with joy on their face. I saw them talking about Christ. I saw them singing songs, and when they sung songs, they literally lifted the roof off the place. There was some joy there that could not be contained. People, we may be having a revival right down here in our local CMC. Praise God. There were 19 guys who got baptized, and while those 19 guys were watching the other guys get baptized, other men stood up and said, I want to be baptized right now. I want Christ as my Savior. And in the midst of a service, two or three of them were added, and it was a glorious moment, I'm sure. But listen, do not forget the glory of Christmas. Your Savior loves you. He came in His humiliation, but His humiliation could not be contained. His glory is alive, and we now have Christ in us. Let us worship Him this Christmas. Let us tell others of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. My prayer for our church is that next year we're going to see many people come to know Jesus. Amen. What a glorious day. Oh, Father, we love You and we thank You for Your word. We bless You for the truth of what those angels saw that day and what they testified to. And Father, on that day, the beauty of Your revelance shining, that revelant glory everywhere. May it be found on us today. May we worship You with great joy. And may we find ourselves celebrating You like never before. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.